Today's reading will be out of Luke 16, 19, to the end of the chapter. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his brother's bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place for torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead."
Good morning, everyone. Pardon me just a moment as I get some technology to work here. You noticed on the front of the bulletin a passage that Nancy placed there from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 55. That has to do with our lesson today. You notice that Lonnie read from the account of the rich man and Lazarus. That has to do with our lesson today. All that has to do with our journey here on this earth. And so today, we'd like to take a look at what the Bible says about the journey of the human soul. I heard this lesson given in another place, and I thought this would be a good thing to adapt for our purpose here. And so it's a very it's a very brief look at a lot of different topics that all fit together, and hopefully this will be something that will be of benefit to you as a reminder of the things that we are here on this earth for. And also, if we're working with someone who does not have answers to the most prevalent questions in life, it'll help us hopefully have some talking points to work with them. Okay, are we up there yet? Not yet. So I've entitled this lesson, The Journey of the Human Soul. Three important questions. Anyone who gives life any serious thought at all is going to be asking these three questions. I think the three most important questions that we have to answer. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? The answers to these three questions can give meaning to life. They can give hope. They can give purpose. And so our friends in the world struggle, and mostly in vain, to answer these questions without the Word of God. Or worse yet, they try to ignore these questions, and although they're constantly reminded by the nature of this world and the threat of death, our Father has not left us to wonder. God has given us clear answers to these questions and a hope of something that's better than what we can see and experience in the present. So join me on this brief tour of what the Bible says about the journey of the human soul. Our beginning, the journey begins with God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, speaking of a time of death, says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God," and I want you to notice the last part of this phrase, "God who gave it." God is the one who gives us the spirit, the soul. Hebrews 12 and 10, "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" He is named here the Father of spirits. He is the one who gives us our soul. So at the point of conception, when the egg is fertilized by the sperm, our physical body begins its existence in the mother's womb. And at that time, God places a soul in that body to begin our spiritual journey. Psalm 139:13 reminds us of God's interaction and knowledge of us even before we are born. "For you formed in my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." We were meant to be an eternal being. God initiated something that would never end, and that is our soul. So we, being in his likeness, an eternal being, begin our eternal existence when he places that soul in that body in the womb. Unlike the other animals and the other parts of creation that do have life here on earth, man has an eternal soul. And that is why we are like, or one of the ways in which we are like our Father. Our body is like a tent, according to the Bible. Our soul dwells in this physical body, and it's only for a while. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the first verse, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," referring to the body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he's making a contrast here between the soul and the body. The soul dwells in the body just as a person would camp in a tent. The soul will not always be in this body. But he gives us a hint here in this verse that there's going to be something better, something beyond that our soul will inhabit after this physical body that we have here. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 54, he calls this body corruptible. And he makes the statement, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, there will be a time when this corruptible, or this physical, this decaying, temporary tent will be put off, and we'll be able to put on something that is permanent. Our soul lives in this corruptible fleshly body, but our soul has a purpose, and that is to worship God with our spirit. In John, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship the Lord with our soul. Our body is the vehicle while we're on this earth, but it is the soul, the spirit, that we worship the Lord with. Luke, the 10th chapter, in the 27th verse, "So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So we see that we do have a purpose, and that is to bring glory to God by loving him, by serving him, and by obeying him. This is our purpose for being here on earth. All the while, our physical bodies are wearing out while we're serving him on this earth. Our earthly bodies are temporary. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. And we're going to take a look at the first five verses there. Ecclesiastes 12, starting with verse 1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." We see here in rather vivid terms the decay of the human body by age. We see that all of the things that we might be tempted to take pride in when we're young eventually will fail. Our teeth, our hearing, the strength in our arms and legs. We become fearful of things that would have been given no regard in our youth. This is how God created us to be, and is temporary. And we need to remember that this is a temporary thing. In Psalm the 90th the 90th Psalm, verse 10, we read that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And then he says, we fly away. So we see that our origin is from God, the soul put into our bodies. We see that our purpose here on earth is to serve the Lord with our spirit using that body. But that is not all to the story. We fly away, Psalm 90 said. There's something beyond. We're going to go somewhere after this. The temporary home, the tent that our soul is in, is going to be folded up and cast away. But there's some place that we're going to go. Where are we headed? What is our future? Of all the questions that mankind asks, this one may have the most imaginative and the most varied ideas that are taught. Some men think that we become an angel once we die. You've probably seen this popularized in many stories and movies and things like that, where a person dies and then they get their wings, they become an angel. Well, there's no basis for this in God's word whatsoever. Angels are created beings by God for a spiritual realm. They're totally different than a human being. And there's no indication that we become something that God created differently after we die. So the idea that we become an angel when we die is just a man's idea, and certainly is an error compared with what we learn about in the Bible. Some of the Eastern religions espouse the concept of reincarnation, that once we die, we then return as something else in this same earth. Well, we're told in the Bible that we're appointed once to die in Hebrews 9:27, but after this, the judgment. So there'll only be one death. There'll only be one time that we're here on this earth. Some believe that the spirit of man, when it leaves the body, will just float around and hang around this area, be a ghost. Some believe that ghosts can interact with the world, but there is no indication in God's word that this is what happens after we die. Some believe in a place called purgatory, that we go to pay for our sins temporarily, and when our sins are paid for, then we're released to go somewhere else, such as to heaven. Again, there's no basis for this in the Bible, in God's word. Some believe that we just cease to exist, that we'll go into some sort of slumber and unconsciousness, and we'll never realize or experience anything again. That once this life is over, our soul has separated from the body, then we're just gone. Well, none of these have evidence in the Bible or God's word, and all of them actually have evidence to the contrary. So what is it that the Bible says? Where do we go once our spirit leaves this tent? Well, as a Christian, we can know for certain where we're going. The Bible tells us what's going to happen after we die. We get several places in the Bible that give us this indication and even describe where we're going. In Genesis, the 35th chapter, verse 18, we see that upon death, the soul leaves the body. Rachel, as she was dying, was referred to here as her soul was departing. So there's a separation upon death between the body and the soul. James 2:26 states plainly, the body without the spirit is dead. So we see that that separation occurs upon death. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, let's turn there and read that together. 2 Corinthians 5. And verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we see in those passages that the body and the spirit will separate, but there will be something beyond. And so there's actually three different states of the soul that we see in that passage. First of all, that we're clothed in this tent, in this temporary body. The second state is we'll be clothed again in a spiritual body, but there's also reference to being unclothed. And it's this that I think it's important for us to understand. When the spirit leaves the body, we no longer have something that we're dwelling in. Where does our body go? Until such time that the Lord clothes us, gives us a new body. Well, that place the Bible calls Hades. Sometimes this word is translated as the word hell in the New Testament, especially I think in the King James Version, the word Hades will be translated as hell. And it's a little confusing unless we know the difference between Hades, which is the dwelling place of the soul before our resurrection, after our death. It's the in-between place. And also not to be confused with another word that the some versions of the Bible also render as hell, which is a totally different place, a totally different word, and that is Gehenna. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 31st verse, we're looking at a reference to a psalm, Psalm 16. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was speaking to the Jews about Jesus. And he makes this statement, referring back to Psalm 16. He, being the writer of the psalm, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So we see that Jesus was in Hades. Jesus was in that dwelling place of the soul between death on earth and the resurrection body. Also in Luke 23rd chapter, the 43rd verse, we see Jesus make this statement to the thief that was hanging next to him on the cross. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." The best description that we can have of this place that's called Hades comes from what Lonnie read earlier in Luke, the 16th chapter. I'll not take the time to read all through that again, but I do want to highlight some things that I believe that we can learn about this place called Hades from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through actually 31st verse. We see that both the righteous and the wicked are there in this place called Hades. There's two distinct parts to it. There's a part that Jesus referred to as paradise, which in the Luke the 16th chapter is also referred to as Abraham's bosom, is a place of comfort. It is a place where the righteous will go to await the resurrection day. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and we're told that he was comforted there. This is a reward. The rich man was sent to torments. And that's the way it was described. The rich man says it was like flames or fire. He wanted to be relieved from the suffering that occurred there. This place in Hades called torments is also referred to as Tartarus. 2 Peter, the second chapter in the fourth verse, mentions this place in reference to where God cast the angels who sinned. There's a great gulf that's fixed that separates the two parts. And you can't go from one to the other, even though you would like. For those who are in torments, the rich man in this case, wanted to be able to reach out and have someone comfort him. And it was not possible. Another thing we learn from this is that souls are conscious and aware of where they are. The rich man was tormented in the flames. Lazarus was comforted. You can't be comforted or tormented if you're unconscious. If you're just soul sleeping, as some people say happens when we die. Psalm 116 and 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I'm trying to imagine how God would think it's precious if we're unconscious, if we can't experience a reward, if we can't have the comfort of being in Abraham's bosom. So I believe that this further indicates that this place is going to be something that we experience awake, our soul. We'll know what's happening. And also from this story, we learn that souls are not allowed to return to the earth. Another fallacy that is commonly taught or imagined by men. Nor are they involved with earthly matters. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, and also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So once we have entered this realm of Hades, we're not going to be concerned with the matters on the earth in a way that we can do anything about it. Now, the rich man begged Abraham to send somebody, to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers, because he knew he didn't want his family to experience what he was experiencing. But Abraham said it wasn't going to be so, that the written word of God is what was given to the living to convict them. And even if someone came back from the dead, that still the hard-hearted would not believe. We also see in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, King Josiah, someone who had served the Lord well in his reign, understood how wicked the kingdom of Judah was in the sight of God, and he tore his clothes and wailed at the thought of what his people had done to anger the Lord. And here's what the Lord said to King Josiah: "Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and in its inhabitants." So we see from this verse, there's the grave, which his body was going to go to. He was going to be gathered to his fathers, which I believe he was referring to here as paradise, the place in Hades where his fathers would be, and that he would not be able to see what was going on as a consequence of the wickedness of Judah and the punishment that they were going to have inflicted on them after he was dead. So this place called Hades is the waiting place. Our soul is there. Anyone who has died is going to be there until the day of judgment. What is this next step in the journey? Well, it's going to take place on Resurrection Day, also known as the Judgment Day, or the Day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There will be a resurrection when the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. The Lord is going to return. And when he returns, he will call the dead from the graves, and he will call the souls from Hades. And there will be a uniting of the new body that the Lord is going to give every person with their soul. So whether they're in paradise or they're in torments, they will be reunited with a new body. Now, what will happen after that? Well, we see the distinction between the two bodies. Our old body ages, it wears out, it's subject to death. It's weak, it's tired, it's temporary. But the new body is never going to grow old, it's never going to die. It's a glorious, a powerful, a spiritual, an eternal body. But you say, will everyone receive this body? And the answer is yes. Everyone is going to receive an eternal body. Death and Hades will be overcome. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The grave on this earth will not hold those bodies. They will return. Hades will not hold the souls. They will be called forth. And on that day of judgment, on resurrection, those who are still living on this earth are also going to be changed, and they will receive a new body. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting with 51, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to be dead when the Lord comes, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Judgment then will occur. We've been reunited with an eternal body. And now we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32 says, the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the holy angels with him. He'll sit on his throne of glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians verse 5 and chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And you might ask, why the judgment day? God knows what our life was like. We already were on separate tracks in Hades, torments, or paradise. Why a judgment day? Well, those who are living are going to be judged on that day as well. The righteousness of God is going to be displayed on that day. Man's sins are going to be exposed. The books are going to be opened. We're going to know, without a doubt, what our sentence is going to be and why. And death is finally going to be defeated. The end of Hades and the end of the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that. No longer will the earth exist. It will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hades, every soul will be called out of Hades when it's reunited with that body. And on the judgment day, there will be an end to all of that. It's a very important day. So, in the journey of our soul, what comes next after we're judged? Well, there's only two possibilities there. Matthew 25:46 said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternity is now a reality for everyone. And there's two choices. Heaven, eternal life. Hell, Gehenna, that word that we talked about earlier, everlasting punishment. Gehenna is the Greek word, or the Greek form of the Hebrew word that means the valley of the son of Hinnom. This valley south of Jerusalem served as a place where Israelites once sacrificed their children to the Canaanite god Moloch. It came to be a despised place where the refuse of the city and the bodies of dead animals and criminals were burned. It was a place of continually smoldering fire and decay. Jesus used the word 11 times out of the 12 in the New Testament that the word was used to depict a place of eternal punishment. I borrowed this diagram because I thought it illustrated very plainly the journey of the human soul. From the time of conception to the time of experiencing eternal life or eternal punishment. When we started, we said that there are three important questions that each person needed to ask. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? We find real answers to these questions in God's Word. We don't have a choice as to whether we come into existence or not. Our parents and the Lord made that choice for us. But we do have two distinct choices for our purpose while we're here and where we're going to go. Matthew 7:14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, we are either saved or we're lost based on which road we choose. While there is life, we can make that choice. When we die, our future is determined by the choice that we make now while alive. So what does eternity hold for you, for me? If you died in the next few moments, what would you see when you opened your eyes? Would it be angels taking you to paradise? Or would you be lifting up your eyes in torments? We have a choice. And these are the two choices that God has given us. This is the journey of the human soul. Which path will you choose? If you're here this morning and you'd like to choose the path that will lead you to paradise when you die and will lead you to heaven for eternity, We'd like to help you with that. Let us know by coming forward as we stand to sing.